The Lord is here, family. The Lord is here. Let's pray together. Father, your presence is sweet to us here today. We thank you, Lord, for your promise to meet with us and your faithfulness to fulfill that promise. As we come to this portion of our service, Lord, when we open your word and we teach the scriptures, Lord, we trust that the Spirit of God will break this divine manna for us today, God, and feed us spiritually and encourage us in this journey of life. Father, teach us your ways. For your ways are truth, and your ways are right. And your way is the path to victory. Open the eyes of our understanding. May our hearts truly be broken before you. May we be willing to receive instruction and even correction, that our lives might be pleasing in your sight. We trust and believe it'll be done. We give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Bible study today begins in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Let's read this entire section from Ephesians chapter 4 right on down through the 5th chapter and the 4th verse. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29. Paul writes and says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Let your words be seasoned with grace, I believe is the way that Colossians tells us. In other words, Paul is telling us here, one of the marks of Christians is that we will learn how to control our mouth. Okay? We'll watch what we say. The words that we speak won't be mean-spirited. They won't be hateful. They won't be hurtful. The gossip, the slander, the anger, all of these things that are of the nature of the flesh, when we come to the Lord, and by the way, let me just ask you this morning, just by a show of hands, let me just ask you, and let me finish my question before you respond. How many of you in here today would say, "I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe God raised him from the dead. I believe he is the Son of God, and I've surrendered my life to him as my Savior and Lord." Would you raise your hand today if that's you today? See, every hand in the place goes, you know what that means to me? That means that every single one of us have the capacity to do what Paul is telling us to do in this passage of Scripture, okay? Starting with learning to control our mouth, watching the things that we say, okay? Let's continue on. It gets good. Verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." And we said this whole passage hinges on this verse of Scripture. Everything else is like the door. This is the hinge. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, let the Holy Spirit be in control. To grieve the Holy Spirit is to suppress the Holy Spirit. What God wants to do is for us to release the Holy Spirit into our lives so that He is in control and in dominion over all of the facets of our life. So he says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice." Notice how most of these things have to do with the mouth, the words of our mouth and the sins of our lips. He goes on to say in verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." And I'm going to just stop right there for the sake of time this morning. Again, we're talking about this series of messages that we're bringing. We're talking about the Christian walk. And what does that look like? And every one of you has professed that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that tells me is that there should be change taking place in all of our lives. Every day, we're to yield to the Spirit of the Lord so that He can change us from grace to grace, faith to faith, glory to glory, into the image of Jesus. You understand that's what God's after in you and I? Jesus is our Lord and He is our Savior, but He is also the model Son that all of the rest of us are supposed to be conforming to, and our lives are supposed to be looking more and more like Jesus as we journey through this lifetime. We're becoming more and more like Christ. That's what this Christian life and this Christian journey is all about. We've read several things that the Bible tells us to do. The scriptures tell us in 1 John we're to walk in the light. 2 and 3 John tells us we're to walk in the truth. And those things are synonyms for righteousness, which we found out we walk in when we walk by the Spirit, which is what Galatians chapter 5 tells us to do. We allow the Holy Spirit to be in control and we start living right. We start doing the right things. We start going to the right places. We start speaking the right words. And all of these things, all of these changes take place when the Holy Spirit truly has control in our lives. We found out that when the Holy Spirit is in control, that we can begin to love, as the scripture tells us here in verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 5. He says there, walk in love. So we're to walk by the Spirit. We're to walk in light. We're to walk in truth. We're to walk in love. And again, because you profess to be believers here today, every single one of you have the capacity to walk in the love of God. That is to say this, every single one of you has the capacity to love everybody all the time. I got one guy that agrees with that. If you believe in Christ, the Bible says the love of God has been poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit, and by that love you can love other people and you can love everybody just like God loves everybody. That means you can love everybody. The Bible says we're to love one another. Listen, the Bible says we're to love our neighbor. You can love that rude neighbor by the love of God that you have in your heart. You can love that obnoxious coworker by the love of God that you have in your heart. That selfish classmate, that thoughtless spouse, that controlling in-law. You can love these people by the love of God that's in your heart. We can love our enemies. You can even love people of the opposite political party by the love of God that's in your heart. See, love doesn't mean we agree on everything. It just means we love. We love in spite of our differences and our disagreements. So our focus in this portion of our series is on the love walk. And what does the love walk look like? And we just read in that passage of scripture that one of the things that it looks like is we learn how to control our lips and our words and the things that we say. We don't put people down. We don't cut people to shreds. You know, the Bible says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And we make the choice to use our tongue to encourage people and to bless people rather than putting people down. How many of you know, by the way, that putting people down, all in the world that is an indirect way of raising yourself up. Putting people down is an indirect way of exalting yourself. And the Bible told us when we read over, in fact, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 13 while I'm sharing this with you, and we'll read that God's definition of love there in 1 Corinthians 13. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is not arrogant and love does not brag. Love, therefore, is not proud. Okay? So love does not exalt itself. In 1 Corinthians 13, let's go ahead and read this. Verses 4 through 7 again. And this is God's definition of love. And we'll share just a few more of the things that we see in the definition here. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patient. We talked about how that means a little different than what we normally think of as patient. Patience in this context is an even keel. And it means that when things don't go the way that we think they ought to, we don't fly off the handle and get all emotional and freak out because God didn't do what we expected or wanted Him to do. We stay even because we're trusting the Lord and we're patient knowing that God is there, God cares, and God's going to work everything out according to His will, maybe not ours, but according to His will, which is always better. and will ultimately bring glory to Him and be a blessing to us. Love is patient. Love is kind. We said that means thoughtful, caring, generous. The kind person feeds the hungry, clothes the naked, is hospitable, visits the sick and in prison, puts others first. I think about the story of the Good Samaritan and all that he did for that guy that had been beaten on the road to Samaria, and the kindness that he showed in every way to that person. And listen, there are opportunities every day for every one of us to be kind. Listen, everywhere we go, every day, there are people with needs. Let me just share this with you. Right here this morning, there are people with needs. People that just need to be encouraged. People that just need to be loved. People that just need to know that somebody cares about them and cares about their situation. I know we all come to church and we all wear a mask. And when everybody says, "How are you doing?" we always say, "Okay. Fine, great, everything's good." And we just lied through our teeth because for most of us, it's not all that good, see. And the truth of the matter is, guys, this is what church is really supposed to be all about. Church is supposed to be a spiritual hospital where we can come together and we can say, and you know, maybe we ask each other, maybe this is a lesson to us. Maybe we ask each other how we're doing just out of courtesy and politeness. We don't really want to know. That's why we're happy with the answer of fine. See. But at church, we ought to be able to come together and say, "You know what? I'm not fine today. Life has just kicked my rear end this week and I'm hurting. And I need to know that somebody cares about me. And somebody loves me." And whether it's here at church or whether it's wherever you work or you know, school or whatever you're doing, people around us, listen. Life does this to all of us. There's nobody out there that's great. Okay? Everybody's hurting somewhere. Your boss may need somebody to say, "Hey, you know what? I care about you. I love you. I'm praying for you." Just because he drives a bigger car than you do and lives in a bigger house and eats at fancier restaurants than you do, that doesn't mean he's fine. He may look good on the outside. He may be a miserable soul on the inside. And you might be just the person. See, when we judge people based on what we see on the outside, we miss what's going on in that person's life. See? We need to be there for each other, and we need to show the kindness of the Lord. We need to look for opportunities to be a blessing rather than looking for opportunities to be blessed. And there are plenty of places we can be a blessing. Let me read on. Love is kind, it is not jealous, does not brag and arrogant. We've already talked about that. Does not act unbecomingly. That means love's not rude. Love does not seek its own. Love is not selfish. We live in a world that's, you know, all about me. What about me? The whole world revolves around me. I saw a Facebook meme this week that I thought was interesting. It says this. It says a lot of people are shocked to find out that the world actually does revolve around the sun and not around them. Most of us think the world revolves around us. And it doesn't. It doesn't. And human nature is selfish. It's why you have to teach. You don't have to teach children how to be selfish. You have to teach them how to share. You have to teach them how to give. You know, human nature is just, it's corrupt. It's evil. It's sinful. I know you think your children are little angels. At least for the first year or two, you think they're angels. First year or two, you think they're just wonderful. Oh, they're just so precious. Oh, they're just so sweet. They're just angels. But about three or four, you're thinking they came from some other place, you know. but we're selfish as human beings. We went to Wally World yesterday, and we're out there, and as we're coming out, we're going to our car with our groceries, and this individual had pulled down. They come down and pulled down the lane in their car, stopped, and put their blinker on, indicating they were going to get that parking space that had yet to be vacated. The woman had got to the car with her groceries and her children and was about to try to unload all of this stuff into her van. And this individual had pulled down and stopped there and put their signal on and sat there to wait But this is not a handicapped space she's looking for. This is just a convenient, the closest space she could find. And she's got traffic blocked everywhere. She's not thinking about anybody but herself because she's not going to want to walk an extra 30 feet to get to that parking space that was already empty. Could have been in the store, done her shopping by the time she got in that parking space, but no. I've got to have that closest space for me. And she just sat there until the woman got everything loaded in her car and all her children buckled in and all that back, the basket taken back to the basket place, and then finally can get in and get the car. We think human nature is just selfish. I heard on a Christian radio station, this is cathartic for me. Can I just share? A Christian radio station. I'm listening to this woman on a Christian radio station, and she says, my hand to God, she says, a little selfishness is okay. After all, you got to take care of yourself first. I wanted to reach into the radio and just smack her a couple times, you know. No, no, no. Selfishness is not all right. It's not the way of the Lord. The Bible says we are to have this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, beginning about verse 5 through about verse 10, tells us that we're to have the mind in us that was in Christ Jesus, who gave up his life and laid everything down and suffered the brutality of the cross so that we could be saved. Aren't you glad Jesus' mentality wasn't, well, a little selfishness is okay. If Jesus' mentality was a little selfishness is okay, we'd still all be going to hell right now. Do you understand that? It's because he gave everything up. See? And this is the way, listen guys, this is the way God loves us. This is the way that God loves us. I don't know how far I read. Let me continue reading here. Love does not seek its own. Thank y'all for letting me share that. I had to get that off my chest. Love is not provoked. That means, you know what that means? It means love's not touchy. You know how sometimes you just get in a mood and you just like to push buttons on people, you know, because you know what's going to set them off and you know you can push the right button and then it's fun to watch them. Listen. Love is not touchy. The way to stop that person from pushing your buttons is don't react when they push. Love is not touchy. Of course, it's true. They need to do love too. I understand that. But anyway, love is not touchy, not provoked, does not take into an account a wrong suffered. Look at that one. Verse 5. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Now the translation says, love does not keep score. Love doesn't keep score. Another way of saying that is love forgives. Love forgives. In fact, we read that, didn't we, over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk. In fact, let's look at that again. I'm done for now in Corinthians. Go back over to Ephesians with me real quickly. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 starts off with a word, therefore. And, you know, when it starts off with therefore, you have to back up and see what it was talking about in order to understand what he's saying, okay? Because Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. So what is he referring to when he talks about being imitators of God walking in love? The therefore refers back to verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you, therefore. In other words, walking in love, being an imitator of God, walking in love is done by walking in forgiveness against those who have offended us. And notice the phrase there, just as. Notice that phrase in verse 32. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I want to look over just a similar passage in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Very similar thing. You don't have to turn if you don't, unless you really want to. Colossians 3, verse 12, he's speaking about exactly the same thing here to the Colossian church. And he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. We see all of these characteristics again, listing the same things that he listed in Corinthians, the same ones he listed in Galatians, the same ones he listed in Ephesians. He lists now to the Colossian church. He's saying the same thing. He says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as, there's that phrase again, as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. Verse 14, beyond all of these things, put on love. And that word beyond in this translation, and your translation may start a different way, encompassing all of these things or something like that. In fact, that's the better translation. Beyond, we think of in addition to, but the word technically means encompassing all of these things. In other words, love encompasses all of these other things that he's just talked about. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, all of these things. Love is how we do all of these things. The spirit of love will manifest in us in all of these ways. And again, I want you to notice that phrase, just as God has forgiven us. I want to say something about forgiveness. We're grateful that the Lord has forgiven us of all of our sins. And I understand that as believers, we need to identify with the Lord Jesus and the righteousness that we have become because we are believers in the Lord Jesus. The Bible says we're the righteousness of God in Christ. What an awesome thought. The Bible says that we are holy and saints by calling. God calls you a saint. God calls you a holy one. God calls you a righteous person because he chooses to see you through the blood of Christ and chooses to see you as completely forgiven of everything. But here's what I want to say to you today, and we need to identify with that because we don't want to allow ourselves to get under condemnation for our sins. But I want to say this to you. I think it's important that you and I, in addition to realizing with the righteousness of God in Christ from the spiritual side, I believe that it is important that we still and always remember that ultimately from the natural side, we are but forgiven sinners. And here's why I say that. If you and I don't appreciate and remember constantly the forgiveness we have received from the Lord, we won't be very likely to be willing to give forgiveness to people who offend us. It's because we've been forgiven and because we know the weight of our sin and what it costs to get forgiveness to us that we then realize and appreciate our own forgiveness so that when somebody offends us, we are quick and willing to forgive them of the offenses that they've committed against us. I think that was a key in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. When you read about Paul's ministry and you see his travels in the book of Acts, and you see before he's actually in Rome and he's on trial. And Paul, in his defense, he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he talks about the forgiveness that he has received from the Lord, testifying to the fact. The Bible tells us that, if you remember, the first Christian martyr was a disciple named Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 7, chapter 8 in there. And the Bible tells us that when Stephen was stoned to death, that Paul, he was known as Saul of Tarsus back in those days, he was there giving full approval to the murder of that innocent man. Paul would then come to know Christ after an experience that he had on the road to Damascus, and he would realize that the man that Stephen had preached to him about was the real Messiah. And he would come to realize the tremendous mistake that he had made in agreeing with having Stephen put to death. And he would bear the weight of that, at least the remembrance of that, all of his life, because at the end of his life, he is still testifying. I was there when they put Stephen to death. And did you know that Paul says this? Paul calls himself the chief of all sinners. And I think he felt that way about himself because he had a hand in the murder of the first Christian martyr. And he realized the mistake that he'd made and the sin that he'd committed, and was overcome with the fact that God had forgiven him of the part that he had played in the murder of that innocent man. And his ministry, throughout his ministry, it's all based on this truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says this: the good news that we share with you is this: God does not hold our sins against us. God doesn't hold our sins. Listen, brother and sister, if God doesn't hold our sins against us, who are we to hold anybody else's offenses that they've committed against us? Who are we to hold that offense against them? Just as God has forgiven us, so too we are to forgive others. Now you might say, well, Pastor, you don't know what this person did to me. You don't know what they said to me. And that's true, I don't know. You know what else I don't know? I don't know what you've done, but I know God forgave you for it. And I don't know what they did to you, but I know God does. And you know what? His opinion doesn't change. He still says, forgive them for it. He still says, forgive them for it. Forgiveness, brother and sister, is a high, high expression of the love of God. When we can release, when we can let go, to forgive, it means to let go. To let go. And you and I, when we're called to forgive, there's a phrase in the scriptures. It's used in 1 Peter. We don't have time to look at it today. It's 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, where Peter says that we're to love one another. And he uses this phrase: for love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs uses it too in Proverbs 10 verse 12 or 12:10 in there somewhere. He says, love covers a multitude of sins. And you know what that means? It means that when you love somebody, you make the choice to overlook the offense and you choose the way of forgiveness. You choose to forgive and not hold that offense against them. When you and I walk this way, we're walking in the love of the Lord. Let me look just real quickly, if I can, at just a couple of more verses from Luke chapter 6. And these will be familiar to you. In the context of love, in Luke chapter 6, and we could pick up in verse 27 where he says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Understand, this is not human love. Okay? We're not talking about an emotion here. We're not talking about feeling anything. We're talking about a choice. We're talking about a choice. This is God's love, and it's the love of commitment, and it's the love of choice, and we're gonna just choose to love people no matter what. And so he says here, love your enemies. Let me read down in look at verse 31 with me. Read this. This is familiar to you. We used to know, back when I was in school, they made you learn certain things. They made you learn Bible verses when I was in school. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? You learned Bible verses back in those days. You said the Pledge of Allegiance in those days and all that stuff. And, you prayed. You read the Bible. You said the Pledge of Allegiance. You respected your teachers. You did something wrong, the teacher beat you, and then your parents beat you when you got home. You learned not to do it again. Verse 31, this was the golden rule, okay? Jesus says, and this is, the word is just slightly different. Jesus says, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. We always said it this way, the old King James, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Please notice what he says there, do unto others. He didn't say, do unto others as they did it unto you. He didn't say, do unto others before they can do it unto you. Oh, he said, do unto others in the way you want to be treated. Listen, love, guys, love is not reactive. It's proactive. It's proactive. We step up and we do it first because this is the way of the Lord. And we're going to walk in the way of the Lord. Again, verse 35, love your enemies. Do good, lend, expect nothing in return. Verse 36, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Pardon, you will be pardoned. That's forgiveness. Verse 38, this is the context. And let's see, this is the context of verse 38. Hear this, guys. There's not a preacher worth his salt that hadn't used verse 38 here to talk about money. And don't misunderstand, there's a spiritual application and a spiritual truth. But the context of Luke 6:38 is love, mercy, and forgiveness. That's the context. And he says, give, and it'll be given to you again. Pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing will men pour into your bosom. God will give back to you. God will see to it. Proactive. We act first. We don't wait. We don't wait to be loved. We show love. Let me give you three examples just real quickly if I could. First one we use all the time here. And if you don't know this one by now, well, shame on you. The first one is the prodigal son. The prodigal son's father who waits for his son to come home. And when he sees his son coming home, runs to meet him. Doesn't wait for the son to get home. Doesn't wait for the son to apologize. Doesn't wait for the son to confess his sins. Runs and meets the son, lavishes his love upon him, kisses him, embraces him, brings him back in the house, and treats him as though he never left. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. Second one you may be a little less familiar with. It's from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, God used to deal with people in a little different way. Because in the Old Testament, you understand that the people in the Old Testament did not possess the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the way that you and I do today. When we believe today, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to live and dwell in our hearts. That happened after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So in the Old Testament, the common person didn't have the Spirit of the Lord. And so God had to speak to him in various ways and different prophetic ways. For example, one time a prophet, Ezekiel, I believe it was, he laid on his side for a number of days, and then he flipped over and laid on his other side for a bunch more days, and it was a prophetic sign of Israel about their sins and their captivity and all of this kind of thing that was going on. The prophet Isaiah, get this, walked around for about 3 years, at least half naked. And it was a sign of the embarrassment that Israel had become because of a rebellion toward God. This is the way God dealt with Israel, revealed himself and spoke to the Israelites through the prophets back in those days. He spoke to Israel through another prophet by the name of Hosea. And he reveals his love and how much he loves Israel through the prophet Hosea. God spoke to the prophet Hosea and he says, Hosea, I want you to... Hosea, I want you to marry a woman named Gomer. Now that in and of itself has got to be, you know, you're going to marry a woman named Gomer. Only this particular woman was a prostitute. And Hosea was obedient to the Lord and went and bought this prostitute for himself and brought her home with him to be his wife. You know, the interesting thing happened. He just did it out of obedience to God. And the interesting thing happened was he fell in love with her. He came to love this wayward woman. And then one day he came home and found that she had gone back to her old ways. She left him. He loved her. She left him. She went back to her old ways. Understand, this is a prophetic picture of Israel and how she rebelled against the Lord.
and forsook God. And God spoke to Hosea again. And said, go find the woman that you had married. And buy her back again. And bring her home again. And he did. And it's a prophetic picture of how much God loved Israel and how much God loves you and me. The third is the best known. We've already talked about him. It's Jesus. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And within hours, he gave up everything and laid down his life and was sacrificed for the sins of the world, demonstrating and proving. Guys, he didn't have to do that. He chose to do that because he loves us. This is the love of God. And this is the love that he calls us to love each other with and to love the world with. It doesn't mean we have to approve of everything. God certainly doesn't approve of everything that we do, but you know what? He never stops loving us. He loves us with a love that is complete, with a love that is unconditional, and with a love that is eternal. And he gives us that love, and he says, now, go show the world that love, that they might know how much I love them. That's our call, to love one another, to love our neighbor, to love our spouse, to love our coworker, to love our enemy, to love everybody all the time. Amen. Father, thank you today that you love us this way, so complete. Without condition. Your love is always there. We are so grateful, Father, that you have chosen to love us in spite of ourselves. And we ask you, Father, to help us. Lord, just as the love that Hosea showed revealed your love, may the love that we show reveal your love to the world as well. Help us to love everybody all the time, that the world may know you. Thank you for it, Father. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let me just reassure you here this morning. We do want our church to be a hospital where people can come and receive the love that they need and know that somebody cares about them. We understand that most of us are private people and we don't want everybody else to know our business. And, you know, that's understandable. I understand that. I appreciate that. It is important that we are able, at least in some way and with someone, we're able to open our hearts and share with people what's really going on in our life so that we can receive the love that we need to get through them. Because we all need love. Whether we want to admit it or not, we all need love. We all want acceptance and we all want love. And I'll just share with you that Becky and I are here to love you. And we don't care what you've done. All we care about is where you're going, how we can help you get there. If you ever feel like you need somebody to talk to, somebody you can share your heart with, and we guarantee your confidence, we're here for you. Just let us know. We're going to sing and be dismissed, and if we can pray with you about anything additionally today, we'd be more than happy to do that. Let's sing together as we bring it to a close today. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming today. Don't forget to get some boxes for Operation Christmas Child on your way out. Flyers on the table there. All right.